Philippians chapter 2. Been a little bit since I got to be here. Camp was excellent again this year. I appreciate everybody that helped and came, and everything that was done to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we try to have some fun, and we try to do some teaching and some preaching and leading some people to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that gets done, and we try to keep a good attitude with each other and toward the Lord. So all that stuff goes on, and it is a blessing, the games and the cooking, and just so much that happens in a day and a half period that it's amazing what all gets done. So I am thankful that for all the people that came, and for those of you who prayed, and the money that's been given out throughout the years to be able to keep that free for our young people. Here in Philippians chapter 2, so just getting back here, and just for context purpose here in Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses are going to give you the context of the first 16 verses. So the point of chapter 2 is he's talking about doing right. He's talking about just doing right as a Christian. And in the middle of doing right as a Christian, he gives an example. And that example is the Lord Jesus Christ on how to perform what you're doing. And as he gets on that example there, he brags on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is always good. And you get down to verse 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, and he goes back to the fact of trying to get us to live our life right, our behavior as a Christian. And to be honest with you, through the years, I believe that we've gotten away from convictions, not so much here, and I say we as this church, but as a whole of the body of Christ, it seems as if, just looking back in history, you see that lost people a lot of times have more convictions about God and doing right than what saved people do today. And it's not surprising. I mean, that's apostasy. That's a falling away of the church. That's the direction we're going. That's what it said in the Bible that we're going to do. So seeing that, we understand that. But so what Paul's doing here is he's telling the church there at Philippi, there's a reason that we try to do right. There's a reason you have convictions. There's a reason that you try to get along with people. And you've got to do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point of using him as an example. And you know what I mean when I say that. So you may be telling a story to somebody and use somebody as an example. And you're telling a story, and then you say, well, like so-and-so, and then you give some background story about that person and why you would use them as an example, and then you get back to the point that you're trying to make. So in Philippians 2, the first 16 verses, that's what he's getting at. But the good thing about that is we get to sit there and watch Paul brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the best passages in the Bible. And there's so many where the God brags on his son. And I just want to look at some things to get us a background, to get our mind on wrapped around some things that you already know, first of all, to try to tie all this stuff together in these 16 verses and hopefully finish up these 16 verses and get to verse 17 next week or the next time that I'm up here. So, first of all, I want you to see this. Think about some events that are coming up. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, this is the next event on the calendar, and it could happen at any time. And we're supposed to be looking forward to it happening. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, it's a rhetorical question, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And the point is being that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, then the people that are dead before us, they're still alive, because Jesus Christ is alive. So that's the point of that. "For this we say," verse 15, "unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," talking about the rapture, not the second coming, this is talking about the rapture, "shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So he's bringing the dead in Christ back with him. What does that mean? That means that they're not in the grave right now. That means that that body that's in the grave, those bones, that flesh, all that stuff that was corruptible, that's rotted and it's in that coffin or wherever they died, if it's out in the woods or in the ocean, all that stuff rotted, but that soul went to heaven and they're in heaven today. There's no such thing as soul sleep, none of that stuff. Even Baptists get caught up in some of that stuff. He said this. He said this in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's talking about the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 is also talking about the rapture being changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. So that's an event that is coming up pretty soon. Look at Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 7. After the rapture, there's going to be a seven-year tribulation that we're not going to go through, but that's still going to be down here on the earth. And the Antichrist is going to show up, the little horn, and all that stuff, buy, sell, all that, the mark of the beast, 666, all that stuff. That's all through the tribulation. You ain't got to worry about taking the mark of the beast. You don't have the opportunity to do that. You're not going to be here. We're out. We're not going through the tribulation. So Daniel chapter 7, talking about, and he's getting toward the end of the rapture there. So what you're going to have, or the rapture, of the tribulation, you're going to have the rapture next. Then after the rapture, you're going to have the tribulation. It's going to go for 7 years. Then Jesus Christ is coming back on a white horse. That's going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to come down and he's going to wreak havoc on everything, I would say. And so Daniel chapter 7, verse 10 says this. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And so that's talking about after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, you're going to get to the great white throne judgment. Verse 11, I beheld then, because the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So that's Revelation chapter 20. That's the second coming, or that's the great white throne judgment. So again, what you're going to have here with the church age. And so what we have, dispensationally speaking, we're going to go up to the end of the church age. Jesus Christ is coming back in the air. We're going up to meet him in the air. And after that, you'll have a seven-year tribulation. And God will restore his dealings with Israel again for 1 week, according to Daniel chapter 9. That's 7 years long. At the end of that, Jesus Christ is going to come back. That's the second coming. After that, after Christ comes back and destroys everybody, then what's going to win, then we're going to have a thousand-year reign of Christ. That's Revelation chapter 20. At the end of that, Revelation chapter 20, around verse 11, you've got the great white throne judgment. I'm wanting to lay all this stuff out. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 now. Revelation chapter 20, and I'm just wanting to remind you of all this stuff because I'm going to try to tie this up in Philippians chapter 2. I'm just wanting to remind everybody about the events that are coming and get our head wrapped around what's going to happen. So Revelation chapter 20, and look down. Let's start in verse 1. He says this, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And so he goes on down through there, and he says, he talks about this 1,000 years, explains it. And down in verse 6, he says this, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's the millennial reign of Christ. He says right there in verse 6, there is a reign where that 1,000 years is not the reign of Christ. It's our reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So that's what the millennial reign is. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And so after that 1,000 years, you get down to verse 10. And this is this great white throne judgment where everything's getting wrapped up. All right, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, you know, they can say there's no hell. They can say that hell is going to annihilate you. All that new stuff that's coming up ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, look up there in verse 11. He says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. So he says right there, he says, the earth and the heaven fled away. So what you got there at the great white throne judgment is in space, and nothing is holding us. Nothing other than God. Jesus Christ sitting on the throne at the white throne judgment, and everything gives up the dead. All the people, all the saved people, we're behind the Lord Jesus Christ at that point right there. All the dead people that have died and went on and rejected Jesus Christ all the years, thousands. I mean, I don't know, 80 billion people. I don't know how many people it is. They're all standing there, and they realize that they're being held up just by His Word, by the Word of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews. Go to Hebrews and get chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And what I just gave you, you could teach 3 years on. So I just gave you the highlights. Hebrews chapter 1. Says this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, look what it says here, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He upholds all things, what? By the word of His power. So He'll be there at the white throne judgment, and the only thing holding those people up, and they're going to be suspended in midair, there's nothing they're going to be standing on, they're going to be looking around, and the only thing holding them up is the word of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the events that are going to be going on, and at that point you'll see the books are going to be open and all that, and everybody's going to get their chance to talk and run their mouth. Look at go to Romans chapter 3. They, you know, I'll tell you what, when I stand before God, I'm going to say this right here and this right here, and they're going to get their chance. They're going to get their chance, and then what they're going to realize is that God is perfect, and that He judges the right way. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 4. The Bible says, God forbid, yea, let God be true. So they're going to be talking, and they're going to be running their mouth, and God, they're going to say, let God be true. But every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. They're going to be judging the Lord, and what they're going to realize is that He's 100% right, and they're 100% wrong, and they'll stand there, and whatever judgment is cast on them, they're going to say, amen, amen. That's what they're going to say. And that's what's going to be coming. Now go back to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we got down to around verse 9, 10, and 11. So let's read there. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's going to happen at the white throne judgment. And we talk about that name right there, at the name of Jesus Christ. And we want to sit here and think, why is that such a big deal? Why is that such a big deal? And the reason that's a big deal is because it's a big deal with God. Look at... Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to do a lot of looking at some verses here this morning. As usual, right? And just to get this point that I'm trying to get across, so at the end of it, I can just wrap it all up there in Philippians 2. So he says here in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus Christ shows up and he gets baptized by John the Baptist, he says this. You can see what God thinks about Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 16. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He didn't get sprinkled, just so you know. Out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. God is excited about Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the only one that he's excited about. He ain't worried about nobody else. He ain't exalting anybody else. You ain't got to pray to anybody else. There's no saints that he holds in the same equal. Mary's not equal with Jesus Christ. God holds Jesus Christ at the top and gives him the preeminence. And somebody here in Matthew chapter 17 is trying to put somebody else in line with Jesus Christ. You'll see what God does here. Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says this in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Old Testament saints, verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Verse 5, while he yet spake, while Peter was running his mouth, it says this, Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Don't worry about Moses. Don't worry about Elijah. Don't worry about what you got to say, Peter. Just shut up and listen to what my Son has to say. You say, why? Because he has the preeminence, the name of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Brother Dilbert's been preaching over and over and over about the names of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, and it would behoove us to listen to that very well, because God thinks that is awesome that we're sitting here bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writing to Timothy, and he says this. Look at verse 14. Verse 13, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, which in his times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You say, who's it about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about that name. Look at Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. You say, Brother Jack, you're going to hit all of them? That's impossible. It's impossible to hit all the verses in here about God bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing. There's going to be a point out in eternity, or out past from now, in the future, where God gives Jesus Christ what he deserves. And God can't wait for that to happen. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 29. Here's what David says. Or writing down here, and he's talking about David, and here's what he says about it. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So that millennial reign that we were talking about a while ago, one of these days it's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David, regardless of whatever any amillennial wants to tell you about that and what's going on. God swore with an oath to David that one day Jesus Christ would sit on his throne. The throne of glory, where's it at? It's in Jerusalem. And he said this. He said he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and here. One day Jesus Christ is going to get his reward. Everything that God lays out, the prophecies, it's all pointing toward one thing. What? The exaltation of Jesus Christ. That name, Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. You say what name? Look at Acts chapter 4. It's a name they hated. Acts chapter 4. A name they hated. Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look down in verse 18. So Peter and those disciples are out street preaching one day. That's all they had back then. They got started. They were all street preachers. And they're out there. And guess what happened? They got some opposition. You know what the opposition was saying? And they're saying, you think this really doing any good, Peter? You say, what happened? They begin to persecute those guys. Look what he says. Verse 18. When they persecuted them, look at verse 17. We'll start there. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this what? In this name, the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. It's a name that people hate. Look at chapter 5. They said, get out there and quit preaching in this name. They get to Acts chapter 5, and you say, what happens? Well, they go back out and they continue street preaching. And they get them again, and they beat them up this time. They don't just threaten them, they lay the wood to them. Look at verse. Look at chapter 5 and look down in verse 27. He says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. Hey, can't you just see this? Here they come, they're right back in front of them after they just told them, don't be preaching in that name. And here they are, right back in front of them. It says, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. At what name? What name is that? That's the name of Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 40. So what happens is they have them in this big council here, and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do with them. And Gamaliel stands up and says, listen, if this ain't of God, it ain't going to amount to nothing anyway. Nobody's going to follow these guys. Ain't no big deal. And if it is of God, you can't do nothing about it anyway. And so they sit there and they think about it and they say, yeah, we can't really do anything about it. So what they do is they end up just, they decide, well, let's just beat them. So they beat them. Look at verse 40. And to him they agreed with Gamaliel. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak what? In the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. Now listen to this. Listen to this. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The name of Jesus Christ. You go street preaching, you bear the reproach of Jesus Christ, you preach the name of Jesus Christ. It don't matter what anybody says to you, you ought to count it joy when somebody yells at you, when somebody flips you off, when somebody curses you. That's the way it's been all the way through history. You start dealing with a Catholic, and what they're going to say is you can trace our church all the way back to Peter, which they can't. They can't do that. You look at the writings of the church fathers, and what they do is they take writings that say... They'll look at one of the church fathers and they'll say the word believers. And what they do is they take that word believers and they say, well, if it's a believer, what they meant by that was that that person had been baptized into the church. And they put their doctrine behind the word believer, and then they change the word believer to baptized. And so when they look and they teach back in the day, they just say baptized instead of believer. So what is that? It's called lying, what that's called. But one thing you can trace back with the Catholic Church is the fact that they were killing Christians year and believers year after year. Started all the way back with the Monetists and the Donatists. The North Africa there with the Donatists. The Donatists were outnumbered. Augustine, however you want to say it. And he didn't know what to do. And so he got Romans chapter 13. Here's what happens, guys. Now listen to this. When they're in power... That's what happens. Persecution happens. And the reason we don't have books and writings and stuff like that is because they burn them all. And they killed anybody that would write, right? So that's why there's not a lot of writings that we have. So Augustine said this. He looked at Romans 13 and he said, if God gave so much power to the government that they could execute people, and if you read, that's the powers that are ordained of God, the powers that be are ordained of God, if they gave them so much power that they could... you do execution to people over breaking the law, then what he said was, then God obviously would give the church more power than that. So anybody that they deemed as a heretic, they used Romans 13 to do what? They said, if we call you a heretic, then after that, that means that you're going to go against us. And what we want you to do is either join us or you get out or you die, one or the other. You either join us or you die. Unity instead of purity, that's what they said. We want everybody together. Come back to the church. And if you don't, we'll kill you. And that's what they did. Augustine killed the Donatists. And he got with the Roman government and got them to come in and do it because he didn't have enough people to do it. But he wanted complete control. And they've done that throughout history with the Montists, the Donatists, the Bogomiles, the Paulicians, all the way up in the 10th, 11th century with Peter Waldo, called the Waldensians. And then you had the Waldensians, the Albigenses, all the way up to John Wycliffe. After he died, years after he died, they pulled up his, they exhumed his body and burned it because they're so mad, still mad at John Wycliffe. And then they told John Huss, they said, listen, you come up here to the church fathers, to the bishops, and you'll come here and show us your case, and we'll discuss the scriptures, and then what we'll do is you show us we're wrong, then we'll believe it, and we show you where you're wrong, you believe it, we'll just have us a good discussion. Everybody said, John, don't do it. They're not going to do anything. Guess what he did? He trusted them. And he walked in. There was no trial. They told him to be quiet. They took him outside. They had a trial. They took him outside, and they burned him. So what is it? That's the Catholic Church. That's what you can trace from the Catholic Church. You say, what is that? That's the same persecution that was happening here in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And you say, why is it? It's because of that name, Jesus Christ. That's what it's because of. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I don't want to spend too much time going through all this, so I can wrap it up over there. Acts 9:14. So Paul gets saved, and one of those guys there, Ananias, God tells Ananias to go find him. And Ananias is like, Lord, we talking about the same guy right here. Let me just get this straight, Lord. You're talking about Saul, the one that's been killing everybody, right? And God's like, yeah. Look at verse 15. Here's what he tells him. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Well, let's start in verse 13. Here's what he said. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that what? That call on thy name. It's about that name, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And then the Lord said unto him, verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So it's a name that they hated. It's a name that they persecuted people over. And it's a name that saves. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's not just a name that they hate, not just a name they'll persecute you over. It's also a name that saves. That's the name that Jesus, that God is talking about with Jesus Christ. Now go back over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. God is interested. He is interested in Jesus Christ. And if you want to be right with God, you need to be interested in Jesus Christ. You want to sing to God, sing hymns like Glory to His Name, right? Sing about Him. Talk about Him. Preach about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the name of Jesus Christ. And when Paul's sitting here and he's saying, you need to do right and you need to live right, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's trying to say, you need to be just like Jesus Christ. You need to have that same mindset that Jesus Christ had, right? So here's what's going to happen. Look at this down here in verse 10. Here's what it says. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You say, so what is that right there? Here's what it is. So here's the climax of this whole thing, guys, at the end of this. When it gets to the white throne judgment, after everything's said and done, the rapture's happened, right? You get to the rapture. And then you got 2 Peter chapter 3. There's you get to the rapture, then you get to the tribulation. The little horn gets judged. You can see all through that stuff, all that stuff that's going on. Then you get to 2 Peter chapter 3. It says that earth, that the heaven and the earth is going to be melted away. And you talk about global warming, it's coming. 2 Peter chapter 3. After all that's done, after everything like that gets happened, after the dragon gets his, Satan gets his, then what's going to happen is you're going to have the white throne judgment. And heaven and earth are going to fled away. And then what's going to happen is Jesus Christ is going to be there. And all these people, Satan, the devils, I mean, evolutionists, pagans, pantheists, Gnostics, atheists, unbelieving popes, unbelieving bishops, unbelieving Baptists, all those different people are going to be there, and it's all going to be in front of Jesus Christ, and God is going to be exalted. And at that moment, they're going to get to say what they want to say, and then there's going to come a silence over everything. And then at that moment, the name Jesus Christ is going to be proclaimed. And at that moment, at that name, when that name is proclaimed, everybody is going to bow. All the Gnostics, Neil deGrasse, all those guys, all those people, Charles Darwin, all the rest of them, all the pantheists, all the atheists, all the Mormons, all the Jehovah's Witnesses, all the false religions, everybody that tried to go in another way other than at the name of Jesus Christ are all going to bow their knee, and they're going to realize who is the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you're reading Philippians chapter 2, that's what you're reading about. Now let's read it one more time all the way through, and you can get all this together and get that in your head. He says this, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's not where it ended. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And we'll be with him forever, for all eternity. For all eternity. That's the end of this thing. That's what's going to happen. Look at verse 13. Now he goes after all that. So what he's done here is he's saying up there in those first four verses, guys, do right. Don't be fighting with each other. Don't be striving. Don't be against each other. Let's get the gospel to everybody. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And he goes down there and he says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What he's talking about is what salvation? That salvation that's put inside you. The Jesus Christ who is in you. This ain't you trying to figure it out and work it out on your own. And we're all trying, you know, it's not like we're going to Knoxville and we're all trying to figure out, well, I'm going to go this way, you're going to go that way, and you're going to go. You just work it out yourself. I reckon there's some road construction over there. However you get there, we just all need to be there by 12 o'clock. That ain't what he's talking about. He ain't talking about just work it out on your own. He's talking about what is in you. Put this mind that is in you, what's inside you. Look at Colossians to your right. Look at Colossians 1. Look at verse 27. What's inside you? Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So you say what? What are you trying to work out? Your salvation. Jesus Christ is your salvation. What you're trying to do is work out of you. What you're trying to work through you and work out of you is Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can do it. Go back to verse 13, Philippians 2:13. He says this, "For it is God." So you put those two verses together. It's not a work setup. That's not what he's saying. You put 13 with it. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputing." So it's God which worketh in you. John 15, Jesus Christ said this, "Without me, you can do nothing." It's about Jesus. If you're going to live right and do right, it's not going to be through your flesh or through your willpower. It's going to be the Holy Ghost working inside you. Galatians chapter 5, it's you walking in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he's saying. And he says, verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And the nation that was in charge right then was probably the nation, probably Rome, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So what he's trying to say with these verses down through here is you need to live right. Your life needs to be a witness to the world. You should be living as a light to the world. And if you're living for yourself and you get mad every time somebody does you wrong, or you say you get frustrated with work, or you're looking for this career, or you're trying to live how you want to live or like the world lives, and you have no convictions, you don't have the power of God inside of you, you don't have the word to God, you're not putting inside of you where you can work it out, then it's just going to be the flesh and you're not going to be a light of the world. And he's saying, what I'm trying to get you to do is let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Humble yourselves, right? Through the Word of God that we studied about earlier, about humility is going to come from you getting in the Word of God. So why? You can shine as lights in the world. Look at verse 16. Holding forth the Word of life, the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You say, what is that? These 16 verses here, the first four are, let's read them. We got enough time. Let's read them again. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and you know there is, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So he starts that off, these first three verses, then verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So he gives out that charge right there on how we need to behave, how we need to live. And then he says, this is how you do it. He gives an example, verse 5. So he says, live like this. Then he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he gets done bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do, he comes back to you and he says, this stuff that's inside you, for it is God which worketh in you, both the will and do of his good pleasure. To do what? To have convictions, to live right, to live holy, to confess your sins, to keep short accounts with the Lord, to understand you're representing God. You're representing God. And when we lose to the flesh down here on the earth, we're bringing reproach to Jesus Christ. If you remember over there when David messed up with Bathsheba, and what God should have done was he should have killed him, and he got the sure mercies of David. But what God said over there, what Nathan said was, he looked at David, and this is what he told him. He said, you've given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme. Your testimony means something. And when you sit here and they say, well, I know so-and-so, and they do this right here. Well, I know so-and-so, and she talks like this right here, and she does this, and he says that. And I seen her on Facebook the other day saying this right here, and they did this right here. You're giving the enemies of God reason to blaspheme. And what Paul's writing to the Philippians is this right here. You get some convictions. Be a light to this world. Why? Because one day it's all going to wind down. And Jesus Christ is going to get his. You're going to the judgment seat of Christ. He said, and I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to sit here and teach you all this stuff. And then you get to the judgment seat of Christ and it ain't done you a bit of good. That's what he's saying. So as Christians, and we look at this, we realize, number one, what a future event to look forward to. That's why he's worthy to be praised. That's why he's worthy to be persecuted over. When people make fun of you because of him, count it joy that you have the opportunity to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. But what he's saying ultimately is this. Live like I want you to live, like God wants you to live, like what you've got inside of you. Look over people. Esteem others better than yourself. Get along with people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Well, maybe they didn't mean it like that right there. I know that person. I know what they meant. No, you don't. No, you don't. We don't know people. That's Eliab. That's David's brother. I know thy heart. I know the naughtiness of thy heart. You don't know what people's thinking. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Look over people. Even if they are mad, look over people. You know what? Rise above that stuff. God, what Paul's saying here is, live like a Christian. Let Jesus Christ work in you and work that salvation out of you and let the world see it. Let it be a light to this world. That's what he's saying ultimately in these 16 verses. All right, let's take a break.